Good evening. And I'm good to see all of you out. Like, I'm tired of hearing my own voice today. So I'm impressed that you folks are out. But we'll leave it at that. And unfortunately, this message will not conclude with cake or cupcakes. That's the only thing. So if you hoped for that, actually, I thought that was a heavy message, and it was a good way to recover this morning. So I appreciate that, and we'll pray for this little baby girl. I understand it's going to coming into their home. So pray for Travis and Alana. All right, take your Bibles. This morning we looked at Jeremiah, his ministry. Tonight, for a little few minutes, let's think about Jeremiah the man, the individual. And I don't know what, if we were to meet the man Jeremiah, I don't know who we would meet. We have some idea. We could conceive of him somehow. We could think of, John the Baptist we can imagine John the Baptist, because we get a little bit more of we get some helpful descriptors on John the Baptist, But when we come to some of these other characters, we can imagine them. But Jeremiah is interesting because the man and the message are really mixed together. They're inseparable, actually. That's unique, I think. Maybe you could appreciate this in your own study of the Word of God. Maybe there's a character that is similar, but clearly, the Jeremiah, the man, and his message are really linked, and you can get that. Just it's not difficult to appreciate that as you're reading through this lengthy book. And I think they're difficult to separate. The difficulty of separating Jeremiah, the man, and Jeremiah, the message, is that his emotions and his heart, it's out there. His heart is out there on his sleeve there. You read it, and we're going to read a little bit about that. He just opens up, and he allows you to see. He's very vulnerable in the sense that he's telling you how it hurts. And I think part of the reason that's the case, and this is sort of a commentary about this character, Jeremiah, and I think that's why it's worthwhile thinking about him for a little bit tonight, is that his heart is aligned with the heart of God. I think that's probably, in part, at least, why he's the right personality for the book of Jeremiah, or for the time, right? For the time where he speaks, really, at the close of the nation of Israel, at the sad chapter in their life, and the long road, really, when we think about where we started back in Samuel and 1 Samuel and King, when you start about the sort of the zenith of the nation, David and Solomon's time, and really that story, and except for a handful of outstanding characters that come to mind, like Hezekiah and like Josiah and a number of others, more particularly in the southern Judah kingdom, really is sort of a downward trend, sad and downward trajectory in the life of the story of the children of Israel. And really, Jeremiah was positioned. Maybe that's why the Lord set him aside for this special ministry, because he was the right man for this particular period in Israel's life. So tonight, just thinking about Jeremiah, we're going to think about five aspects of his work, of his character and work. But go over to the very first chapter. And the first thing I want to think about is his calling, because it's unique. It's unique that we read these details provided for us right at the very beginning of Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 4. Now the word of the Lord came to me, saying, before I formed you in the womb, this is Jeremiah 4, verse 5, before I formed you in the womb, I knew you. And before you were born, I consecrated you. I have appointed you a prophet to the nations. And Jeremiah says, I'm not the man, not me. I don't know how to speak. I'm young. The Lord says, I'll take care of all that. So let's think for a few minutes about this man, his calling. And it's really a remarkable commentary, right? The Lord said, before, I formed you in the womb, right? Think about the hand of God in calling Jeremiah the man. Like before he even, before right there in that period of conception there, you see the hand of God in his affairs, his all powerfulness. I formed you in the womb. I knew you, his foreknowledge. You think of this, this would speak to the God knowing us, knowing Jeremiah even before time, before his ministry would begin. Verse 6, and before you were born, I consecrated you. He had a plan for him. He set him apart. He set him apart. His omnipotence, God's foreknowledge, God's sort of setting him apart, his sanctification, his consecration. And then in verse 5, I have appointed you his purpose. That's a beautiful thought. That this man, God had prepared him for this period of time. You know, I'm reminded, maybe it's good to remind all of us of this, that you and I, none of us here this evening, none of us as believers here, nobody is an accident, right? None of us are accidents. The psalmist would say this, right? Your eyes have seen my unformed substance, and in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. You're not an. Well, none of us here this evening, we might seem at times said, "Wow, I'm not. I have no purpose. I have no. Why am I even here?" And the Lord would say, just like He says about Jeremiah, I said, "You're no accident. You have a purpose." Here's the psalmist saying. That the in your book were all written the days that were ordained for me, when as yet there was not one of them. I had to remind my own dad of that. You know, I reminded him a few times in some low points during this period of time since he had a stroke, and it just didn't feel like I could just. I don't know how much time I have. You know, you get into that low space, and I'd say, well, whatever those days are, they already been written in his book, right? God knows us. None of us here are, we have, God has, every day, every breath of our existence has been ordered by the Lord. Paul would tell the Philippians, he says in Philippians chapter 2, so then, my beloved, as you have already obeyed, not in my presence only, but also much more in absence, work out your salvation with fear and terror. Work out your salvation, not work for your salvation, with fear and trembling, for it is God who is at work in you. God is at work in you as believers, no? Both to will and to work for his good pleasure. That's encouraging to me. That's a great encouragement to me. Wherever we find ourselves, God has a plan and a purpose, and he, just as we have a responsibility, it's not just things happening by accident, we're to work out our salvation, but at the same time, and juxtaposed next to it is the thought that God, while we are working out our salvation with fear and trembling, not working for our salvation, but working out our salvation, God is working in us, and he is accomplishing his purposes. So we have the calling of this man, Jeremiah. Turn over in the book of Jeremiah to chapter 15. I think this is probably one of the what makes this individual, Jeremiah, so remarkable is his perseverance amidst all of the opposition and persecution he faced. And we'll read, we're going to land a few different spots. In chapter 15, verse 15, we read these words. Here's Jeremiah's prayer. He has many of them, many prayers. And here he is as he speaks to God. You know, Jeremiah 15, verse 15, you who know, O Lord, remember me, take notice of me, and take vengeance for me on all my persecutors. Do not, in view of your patience, take me away. Know that for your sake I endure reproach. Down to verse 17, I did not sit in the circle of merrymakers, nor did I exult. Because of your hand upon me, I sat alone, for you filled me with indignation. You know some of his experience, Jeremiah's experience. It was not easy. He speaks about reproach as T.N.S. Wilson said, it was a mixture of contempt and slander and mockery. That's what he had to endure. You read his words there. I sat alone. There was a sense of loneliness. In fact, you go over a chapter to chapter 16, verse 1. All of Jeremiah's life, he was a living parable. There's a number of things that happen in the book of Jeremiah, and the Lord says, I want you to go buy this piece of pottery and buy this claim to a land. In chapter 16, the Lord says this. He was called to singlehood. It says in chapter 16, verse 1, the word of the Lord came to me saying, you shall not take a wife for yourself, nor have sons or daughters in this place. And the Lord goes on to say, why? Because that generation would all die. Like, he was a living parable, right? He was a living illustration to the people who are watching him. Think about how hard give consideration how hard this life would have been. That's why, he really is remarkable in that sense. You know, all of us who enjoy being in marriage, it's a great thing. I mean, it's a real thing, the loneliness. One of the things my dad said, now having been, my mom having passed on 4 years ago, he said, you know what was hard? He said to me, what's harder than COVID, he said, is loneliness. And I think that's a real thing. And here's Jeremiah. He didn't even, the Lord said, I don't want you, it's not my plan for you to have that part of your life fulfilled. He says he was called even to that aspect of singlehood. In chapter 20, we read verse 7 to 8, we read of his isolation. He says, O Lord, you have deceived me and I was deceived. You've overcome me and prevailed. I have become a laughingstock all day long. Everyone mocks me, for each time I speak, this is Jeremiah chapter 20, every time I speak, I cry out loud. I proclaim violence and destruction, because for me, the word of the Lord has resulted in reproach and derision all day long. There is a great cost for him in delivering this message. He says in the same chapter, if you go, verse 10, for I have heard the whispering of many. No, Lord, he really is telling him, you know what's different about, in the narrative, he's really telling you what went on. He says, they're talking about me. Terror on every side. Denounce me. Yes, let us denounce him. All my trusted friends. Yeah, the loss of friendship. Watching for my fall, saying perhaps he will be deceived so that we may prevail against him and take our revenge on him. He's saying, I could hear these conversations. Like, this is, like, let's appreciate at least as we kind of think about the man, how hard his ministry was, what God called him to. And then he says this, it's interesting. He says, the Lord is with me like a dread champion, a mighty warrior. That's the same word that we read many times throughout the Old Testament, right? The mighty ones, that were the mighty men of David. That's the same word that's used. Goliath, yeah, he's mocked as the Philistines' champion. Right? It's this one who's the mighty one. He is my strength and my refuge. That's what he was saying. That's what he said. There's chapter 18 will record the fact on not just this occasion, but on a number of occasions, there was a plot to take his life. There were many times where he was close to being put to death, except for the hand of God preserving him. And you go over to chapter 18. We'll read this, 18, I guess it is, verse 19 to 23. He says, do give heed to me, O Lord, and listen to what my opponents are saying. Should good be repaid with evil? For they have dug a pit for me. Remember how I stood before you to speak good on their behalf, so as to turn away your wrath from them. Therefore give their children over to famine, and let their wives become childless and widowed. I mean, he felt the pain. He felt it. There was physical persecution. If you go to chapter 20, he's beaten and put into stocks. This is the Christian. This is sometimes I think, maybe I would. There's no way you can romanticize the experience of a character like Jeremiah. He spells it out in very stark terms. I find when I listen, when I read his experience, it's very removed from my own day-to-day experience. But I'll think about the matter of suffering. And I maybe able to think a little bit about this as we sort of find an application in our own lives. But in Paul, when he writes his second letter to Timothy, there are many themes in those four chapters. But one of the themes is definitely suffering for the Lord. And Paul will speak very candidly to Timothy about the cost of following Christ. It is clearly a theme. He says in chapter 1, verse 8, of 2 Timothy, therefore, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. And that's an interesting thing, that this in this verse, two things are put next to each other, suffering for the gospel and the power of God. But that's helpful for me to understand. And maybe that's helpful for you to understand. And maybe that's Jeremiah's experience. That the power of God does not always alleviate our suffering, but it helps us endure it and thrive in spite of it. That's what Paul says. He says to, as he begins this letter, he says, Timothy, don't be ashamed of Paul writing from a prison cell, knowing that his days on planet Earth were numbered. He says, don't be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord or of me, his prisoner, but join with me in suffering for the gospel according to the power of God. We may not be able to go around suffering, but the Lord says, I'm good, but his power will help us to endure and thrive in spite of it. He says in chapter 2, verse 3, suffer hardship as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. That should be the experience of the believer. That's what he's seeming to say. Chapter 3 says, indeed, all who desire to live godly in Christ Jesus will suffer persecution. And he ends in chapter 4 as well, in verse 5, saying, endure hardship. You know, I would be cautious. We should be cautious. Maybe there's a warning to us to desire in avoiding or not desiring the Instagram Christian life. That's the way I put it. You know, we should be cautious. There's something in us that, you know, and I may, you know, that maybe paints a picture of the Christian life as easy, and we would like to avoid difficulties. I know I do too. I know that's my experience. But you can't get away from this idea, and it was Jeremiah's experience throughout his ministry, throughout his 40 years of ministry. He knew something about the cost of following Christ, and there was nothing glamorous about it. It was hard. Sometimes I wonder why on our Wednesday night prayer meetings, we don't always want to be so honest, do we? But you know, one of the purposes I sometimes think of the midweek meeting? Why don't we put the midweek meeting on Monday? Right? There is some thought to that. And somehow I don't know if it gets accomplished really, actually, when I think about it. That we go tonight, we will in some way be hopefully built up or encouraged, and we'll go back into a tough world. And we will slog through much difficulties and along with that, and we will rub shoulders and we'll get discouraged. And we'll, you know what we need? Is we need a place, a refuge to come to. And it's a little bit maybe wanting at many places, including maybe our own experience, that we don't come here, and it should be our experience that that's a time when we felt the harshness of the world, that we come here and we are encouraged. I am many times. I shouldn't say that I'm not. But that should be the care. That should be, maybe it should be the pack. It should be a packed house here, because it would be, because we know we're going to come and we're going to be encouraged. We're going to hear. We're going to share a little bit. We're going to understand it. I'm not sure how to create that. I can't say that I have an answer to how to create that kind of atmosphere or that kind of. But I could sense that as we go along in this Christian life, if it's your experience and it is mine, that there's some difficulties, there's some hardships. They come from our personal life, in our work life, maybe in our family, that we need a place that is a refuge. And we don't want to, maybe we want to create this Instagram Christian life that looks so good. The one writer who I've enjoyed, Sam Albright, I actually probably enjoyed more some of his writing, but more when he's spoken. And he says this, notice what he says about denying yourself and the cost of. Here's a man who struggled, who understood early on in his Christian life that he had that one of the realities that he dealt with was same-sex attraction, but the Lord allowed him to sort of say, "I know that's a real reality in my life. That's just part of the fall." But he's serving the Lord faithfully, even knowing that reality and seeing the Lord give him a great deal of victory. But out of that experience, he says, "Ever since I've been made may have become open about my experiences of," he said, "homosexuality, a number of Christians have said something like this, 'Oh, the gospel must be harder for you than it is for me, as though I have more to give up than they do.' But the fact is that the gospel demands everything of all of us." This is a very mature response, you know? Listen to what he says. "The fact is that the gospel demands everything of all of us. If someone thinks the gospel has somehow slotted into their life quite easily, without causing any major adjustments to their lifestyle or aspirations, it is likely that they have really not started following Jesus at all. You get that? I'll read it again because out of his own experience, he says, "The gospel must be harder for you than it is for me, as though I have more to give up than they do. But the fact is that the gospel demands everything of all of us. If someone thinks the gospel has somehow slotted into their life quite easily without causing any major adjustments to their lifestyle or aspirations, it is likely they have not really started following Jesus at all." I think he's saying something that Jeremiah understood there. Let us understand this too. The Christian life there is hardship. There are struggles, right? Whether they are on the inside or on the outside, that is a real thing. Whether we've created them or they are invited, or the culture that we are facing or the people that we work with, we can't live in. We don't fool ourselves. We might try to create a bubble, right? that we might try to protect ourselves, and there's no need to invite the world and all its temptations on our way. But the truth is, every believer is going to have to face that reality. That there is a cost to following the Lord Jesus Christ. There is a cost to denying yourself for the work of the cross and for serving Christ. We should be cautious. Jeremiah is a remarkable example of perseverance, of faithfulness, of serving the Lord regardless of the cost. There's a conversation he has, I think it's in, let me see if I find it in the margin of my Bible, in Jeremiah chapter 26. And if you're turning there, if you're still in Jeremiah, it says when the officials, there's a plot to murder Jeremiah, his life is threatened. And when it says in Jeremiah chapter 26, verse 10, when the officials of the Judah heard these things, they came up from the king's house to the house of the Lord and sat in the entrance of the new gate of the Lord's house. And the priests and the prophets spoke to the officials and all the people, saying, "A death sentence for this man, for he has prophesied against the city as you have heard in your hearing." Verse 12, Jeremiah spoke to all the officials and then to all the people, saying, "The Lord sent me with..." Imagine he's standing in front of this hostile audience. I'm a chicken, really, at the end of the day, truth be told, and being honest. Here he is, standing up in front of all these people who want to put him to death. He says, "The Lord sent me to prophesy against this house and against this city, all the words that you have heard. Now, therefore, amend your ways and your deeds and obey the voice of the Lord your God." He doesn't water the message down, does he? "And obey the voice of the Lord your God, and the Lord will change his mind about the misfortune which he has pronounced against you." It was a message of judgment and a message that invited people to repentance. Then listen to what he says in verse 14. This is why he's such a remarkable character. "But as for me, behold, I am in your hands. Do with me whatever is good in your sight. Only know for certain that if you put me to death, you'll bring innocent blood to your hands." He reminds me of Esther, right? She stands saying, "If I perish, I perish." It says, he reminds me of Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, right? And they say, "Listen, if the Lord saves, we're in the hands of the Lord, and if he doesn't save us, we're okay with that." This is a remarkable individual. He understood the cost of following the Lord regardless of the cost. Go over to chapter 12. One of the benefits of somebody handling this boggy book, 52 chapters, it is the longest, is that we all get the benefit of sort of touching down on a few different places and highlighting some things that maybe we would miss if we were just in a passing reading or not in reading it at all. And chapter 12, verse 1 says this. This is the third thing I want you to notice about the man. Not only his calling and his understanding of the cost of serving, but he has a transparency and an honesty that you will appreciate as well. Jeremiah chapter 12, he asks this question. "Indeed, I would discuss matters of justice with you," he's speaking to the Lord. "Why has the way of the wicked prospered? Why are all these who deal in treachery at ease?" Can you imagine? Here's the man of God with the message, and he has no holds back in getting, and yet he himself
These are these age-old questions. They remind me of Job, right? The words of Job, right? I said, why did the wicked seem to be prospering? God, why aren't you bringing down the judgment? I look around, why are all these who deal in treachery living a life of ease? He understood that. There is something about it, his experience, that reminds me of others who've gone through suffering. Go over to chapter 15. Does this sound familiar as well? Chapter 15, verse 10. Woe to me, my mother, that you have borne me. Does that sound familiar? You know, as a man of strife and as a man of contention in all the land, he go over chapter 20. He says something very similar. I mean, he's in a low place. Don't think that he endured all this, this difficulty and this opposition and this physical and persecution. Don't think he did it and every day was happy day for him. Chapter 20 says this, verse 14, cursed be the day that I was born. Let not the day be blessed when my mother bore me. Cursed be the man who brought me the news to my father, saying, a baby has been born to you. I mean, there are this experience is so real. You know this experience, maybe in your own, sometimes we're ashamed that we go through these valleys. As if that never happens to anybody. In fact, the truth is, it's the experience of Jeremiah. It's the experience of all of us. And if you haven't been there, it's coming. That we go there, this is the reality of our experience. And it is, and the scriptures are really honest, isn't it? I think about that Elijah, right? And we thought about him briefly, referenced him briefly even this morning. Here he is off this incredible spiritual moment. And not long later, he's saying to the Lord, it's enough, Lord. Now take my life. I'm not better than my father's. And Job would say this, I cry out to you for help, but you do not answer. Let the day be, the day perish on which I was born. And the psalmist will say, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? I mean, if this doesn't mirror your own experience, then I'm surprised, because this is my experience too. We have those moments, and there's an honesty and there's a transparency to in Jeremiah's openness as he unfolds these things. Well, let's think of the last. He is best known as the weeping prophet. And you go over to Jeremiah chapter 4, and we'll think about that. Probably Jeremiah is best known known as the weeping prophet. And we'll read just a little bit about Jeremiah and this aspect. It is through his whole written ministry, we'll read many, many things that would help remind us of that. He says in Jeremiah chapter 4, verse 19, he says he's lamenting, he pours out his heart. He says, my soul, I am in anguish. Oh, my heart is pounding in me. This is Jeremiah chapter 4. I cannot be silent, because you have heard, O my soul, the sound of trumpet, the alarm of war, disaster on disaster is complaining, for the whole land is devastated. Suddenly my tents are devastated, my curtains in an instant. How long must I see the standard and hear the sound of the trumpet? For my people are foolish. You know what he's saying? He says, here is the man who is tasked, set aside, purpose with the message, a difficult message, a message that said, judgment is coming. And as he speaks the word, his own heart breaks under the weight of that message. Go over maybe to another. This is familiar. There are only a handful of places I think that are familiar in this lengthy book, but here's one I think that gets referenced. Jeremiah, the end of Jeremiah chapter 8, says verse 18, my sorrow is beyond healing. It reminds me of what Mark referenced in Lamentations. It says, is there any sorrow like my sorrow? My sorrow, verse 18, is beyond healing. My heart is faint within me. Behold, listen, the cry of the daughter of my people from a distant land. Is the Lord not in Zion? Is her king not within her? Why have they provoked me with their graven images, with foreign idols? You almost can't tell Who's speaking? Is it the Lord speaking or is it Jeremiah speaking? I think it's Jeremiah. For the brokenness of the daughter of my people, I am broken. I mourn, dismay. Dismay has taken hold of me. Is there no balm in Gilead? Is there no physician there? Why then has not the health of the daughter of my people been restored? You see his heart for his people. He goes on in chapter 9, verse 1. Oh, that my head were waters and my eyes a fountain of tears, that I might weep day and night. One day we will have the opportunity to meet Jeremiah, right? He's a remarkable man. This is just an example of the way he speaks, right? And his heart. He's not gloating over the disaster. You know, when we hear about Christians going through difficulties and going through struggles, when we hear about believers failing and messing up, what's the response of our heart? You know. What stirs our heart? We see how Jeremiah speaks there. It's not gloating. He's heartbroken. Not only here, but in other places, he identifies with his people, even though he's the messenger. And I ask myself, I was asking myself this as I was thinking about these thoughts and thinking about the character of Jeremiah. And let me ask you the same question I was asking myself. What makes you weep? My kids, we recently talked, oh, Dad, we've never seen you, or you're sort of making reference to, well, I can't remember seeing you cry, or what makes you, so it got us all thinking about some things related to that, but what really makes you weep? I think that's a good question. We can understand what made Jeremiah weep. I mean, he looked at the state of his people, and he identified himself with those people, and his heart went out to them, even in giving them a message that said, judgment is coming. And he saw the devastation that had taken place, and he thought the devastation that was going to take place, and his heart was broken. So let me ask myself and yourself this evening, what makes you weep? I'm sure we have wept. We've all stood at the graveside or the bedside of people we've loved and cared for, and we've wept, right? We've shed tears in that moment. What else has made you weep? I've wept in gratitude to the Lord, right, for His goodness and His faithfulness, and I see it. I trust that God, it'll get you. There have been some moments when you, in maybe just a quiet moment, you're by yourself, you're with the Lord, something has reminded you of God's faithfulness through in a situation, and it should bring me to tears, right? I hope it does. It might, rather. I have wept with my wife over our children. So those of you who are parents, you can maybe enter into that. We have wept for them. I have wept over my... Or ask the question, have you wept over your sin? Right? Like really where you just got... you guys got quiet with the Lord and nobody else was around, right? I'm sure this would be a very... And you just poured your heart out to God because of something that you're dealing with again. That's okay. That's a good conversation. That's a good place to be. Have you wept over believers that are maybe like we used for the use of the word this morning, slidden away, grown cold in their heart, invited some pain into their lives and a whole bunch of brokenness? Have you wept over them? You know, that's a good question. You know, maybe sometimes we're more interested in the details, right? Christians are really good at talking. I'm in there. I'm there. I'm with you on that one. We want to talk about something. Get the details. Understand the situation. Not as good often at praying. So, you know, let's follow, let's take that to prayer before the Lord. Have you wept over a believer that you know of and you're well acquainted with and you know the struggles they've gone through, you know? Or is it just a piece of gossip to pass down the chain? Maybe this is the one here. Have you wept over the lost? Yeah, that's a good one too, right? I'll tell you, those are tears that heaven will see, right? Should I weep over the lost? Yeah, I should. Do I know people in my experience and I have a sense of their time? I remember, I don't like boring. I remember getting to know a fellow. I've mentioned his name in years gone by. It's now 6 or 7 years since he passed away. And his name was Lou LeBlanc. And I have a conversation with his wife, Carolyn. And he passed away 6 or 7 years ago. And I remember the privilege of getting to know him and then walk through the book of Mark with him and see him trust the Lord in a simple way in the handful of months he had before his life was taken by cancer. I remember a lot of the story. I was thinking about it because me and his wife were talking the other day. But I remember one moment realizing he's going to die. Like, I thought about it one day. It wasn't just a conversation. I wasn't just doing go into all the world and preach the gospel. I got to get that done. Check. It was that moment in a car one day. I was driving on the way to or from or maybe just past his house. And I thought, you know, one day he's going. I'm not going to get to visit him. And it just gripped me. It just grabbed me at that moment. And I remember just telling the Lord that and saying, Lord, you do the work, you know, asking the Lord that he would be assured that the Lord Jesus Christ was his Savior. Have we wept over the lost? The last thing I want to talk about is his faithfulness. Jeremiah, thinking a little bit about his calling and the cost of his service and his open heart and his honesty and transparency. But the last thing I want to leave you with this evening is thinking about this. He had a difficult ministry. I think I've referenced enough things to help you appreciate that. I want to think about his faithfulness for as we close. His faithfulness. If I were to measure Jeremiah's ministry by the response to the message, we would put the stamp failure on it, actually, right? I mean, as far as we know, as far as I can know in these 52 chapters, there is no a significant heartfelt response to anything he says. I don't know how he did it. I can't do that. I don't know how to do that. But that speaks to this, to the faithfulness of this man. He spoke a message of coming judgment, and he called this wayward nation to repentance, and his message went unheeded by their hardened hearts. I don't know how he did it. But I'll leave you with this. With this last illustration, well, something that I remember that that somebody passed on to me, that Chuck Colson, who some many of you will know, who he was the senior counsel to the Vice President of the United States back in 1972 in the middle of the Watergate scandal, and he came to saving faith in Christ. Life was changed. He started a tremendous ministry in the United States and around the world that has gone around the world called Prison Fellowship. Impactful, you know, innumerable number of lives changed. But on his desk, he passed away now several years ago, I think 10 years ago. On his desk was etched in brass a plate that said, faithfulness, not success. And that described his work, the way he looked at what he was doing. Faithfulness, not success. Now that should be an encouragement to me. When I look at the life of Jeremiah, you know, I don't see success, but I see faithfulness. In the life, those of us here who are parents, especially those of us who are moms, and you carry a great burden for your kids, and you pour a great deal into their lives, those of us in the assembly in various areas of our ministry, we may not see success. By the way, that's not an excuse. I don't think that we should try to hold an event and it flop, Skeptic Night or something like that. It's okay, great, if three people show up, we'll say faithfulness, not success. I don't mean that. Let's do the work in every area of our lives, like with parenting or Monday night club or Sunday school. Let's not take shortcuts. Let's whatever we're doing, whether we talk about the ministry of music and we have lots of room for improvement, or whatever goes on this part, or a Bible study in your home, or any number of things. Let's take the example of Jeremiah. It will not be measured by success in worldly terms, but let that be true of us as it was true of Jeremiah. Faithfulness, not success. Chuck Colson said this: "You are called not to be successful or to meet any of the other counterfeit standards of this world, but to be faithful and to be expended in the cause of serving the risen and returning Christ." Well said. Well, let's close in a word of prayer. Yes, thank you, Father, today for a chance to thank you for the character of Jeremiah, the way you prepared him, and that we have recorded on the precious pages of Scripture his story, his message, his life, Father. And we have this example, and we appreciate that. There is a point of application at some juncture in every one of our lives, and we pray you would make that impact. And as we go into a week with any number of things, as we think forward to Skeptics Night at the end of the month, thinking about people in our lives who have questions, that we would put our arm around them and they would come with us to this venue, and it would be inviting and unintimidating, and there would be power that would go forth as Abdu Murray shares. We thank you, Father, for many who serve in so many unsaid ways in this chapel, as parents in homes, as various ministries that go on in this assembly from this Sunday to next week. And the only one who knows anything about it is you. Lord, may we be described by faithfulness to yourself in these areas of our service. We ask and we pray these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. All right, thank you.